Acts chapter 10, but before we get into the text, I always like to try to introduce the idea. And, you know, as we look at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses beginning in verse 9, we were looking at Cornelius last week. This is so amazing to be able to say last week. Usually it's like 6 months ago we were looking at something. So I know with our memories, it might as well be 6 months, but but hopefully we got a little bit of context from last week for those of you who were here. But tonight we're going to be talking about the life of Peter. So the view is going to change from Cornelius to Peter and God dealing with him. And as God is dealing with Peter, I am reminded of times in my own life when God dealt with me. And in fact, I was just taking an informal poll just around the house and asking people about their experience with God dealing with them. And just for a show of hands, who's ever experienced God dealing with you about something? I'm sure almost every single person in here has had a time in their life when God has spoke to them. Now, not in an audible voice, but if you've ever had God deal with you or speak to you, there's no doubt about, did God speak to me? Or did God not speak to me? That's always clear, and that's why I ask. I know because in my own personal life, I can testify to the fact that there's been times that God has spoke to my life so crystal clear, not in an audible, not in some sort of weird, any kind of thing, but in how God, He doesn't need to use our eardrums and all those kinds of things to talk into our brain. He can talk right to our brain and tell us, Brother Ben, you need to do such and such, or Ben, you need to get saved, or whatever the case may be. And there's been times in my life when God has spoke to me in that way. And I know what I've experienced, but after talking to other people, they've experienced those same types of things when it's been very evident that God is speaking to them. And then we don't even have to look at that, but we can look into Scripture itself and see countless examples of when God speaks to people, sometimes in an audible voice, when He has a mission or a commission. And certainly we can't necessarily always patternize those types of things that happen in Scripture, because sometimes God has very special men for very special purposes, for very special times. But one that sprung to my mind is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God is speaking to Samuel. Now, Samuel is just a young person, a very young person at this time. And so, kids, as you're thinking about this message tonight, you think, well, God doesn't speak to me. Well, He spoke to Samuel. And God wants to speak to you all as well. God wants to deal with you. God can speak to you. God has spoke to children in the past. God wants to speak to children now. And I want us all just to understand that. But when Samuel was being spoke to, he knew something was happening, but he didn't know exactly what was happening, if that makes sense. And I can also testify of many times in my life where I've felt that God was dealing with me, but sometimes you don't always know exactly what God is dealing with you about. Or what is God trying to do here? I know I feel convicted. I know I feel convinced. I feel like God is trying to do something, but we don't always know what. And in Samuel's case, he's like, I think I heard something. Well, it must be Eli. Well, it wasn't Eli. Eli was fast asleep. But he went to somebody that was older, someone with some more spiritual discernment, and got some clarity of what was going on, and then was able to hear God's voice and ask God to speak to him. And God did speak and communicated very clearly to Samuel about what he wanted him to do. And as we think about that, and as we look at our text tonight, I think we will find a very similar pattern of God speaking, the recipient not necessarily knowing exactly what's going on, but as God is communicating, God certainly has a message that He wants to communicate to us. It doesn't mean we're going to instantaneously know precisely what that is and precisely what we're to do and how we're supposed to do it. But if we'll be patient, if we will listen, if we will try to discern, if we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us, we can get clarity in those times when God chooses to speak to us. So let's look over at Acts chapter 10. I'll let you remain seated this evening. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Just to bring you up to speed before we start reading, so there's a man named Cornelius who is a Gentile man. He's a centurion. He's part of the Roman army, but yet he is someone who is very religious. If you would compare his externalities of his life and his religiosity, you could hold him up against anybody, the best Christian you know, and he could go toe-to-toe with them. However, this man Cornelius didn't have actual relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what this story is building to, but we're not there yet, but we'll get there. But as God was dealing with Cornelius, an angel spoke to him in a vision and told him to send for this man named Peter, who was lodging with Simon, a tanner. And he says, he's going to tell you what you need to do. And so that's kind of the context that leads up to verse 9 as we begin reading. And it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh... Okay, hang on one second. I feel like I'm not quite in the right spot. Okay. So in verse 9 it says, on the morrow, when they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Yes, and that's the people that are journeying, coming to see him that Cornelius sent. And it says in verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. All right, so let's pray and let's ask God to work in our hearts as we look at this idea about when God speaks and how we are to obey. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for this time that we have together in your house. And Lord, we just ask for your help tonight, as we look into your word. I pray that you would help me as I preach it to proclaim the message from your word. And Lord, help us to make application to the truths from your word in each of our lives this evening. Lord, help this not to be just a religious exercise where we come to fulfill some obligation, but Lord, help us to desire to hear from you tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would meet each spiritual need that's found in each heart and each life this evening. Lord, just help me to communicate the truth of your word, help each person to hear and receive it and be obedient to it. And I pray that you would just bless this night and our time together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in the text, we see a scene that's set up. We see Peter, he's at Simon the tanner's house, and these men are coming to go see Peter here. And while Peter is kind of waiting for lunch, he goes up at noontime to pray. And as he begins to pray, he gets hungry. I mean, it's lunchtime, right? Now, I know in Jewish culture, they don't always necessarily eat at the exact same times on the same kind of schedule we were. But sometimes you just get hungry. And Whether it's time to eat or not, sometimes it's just time to eat. A teenage boy certainly understand that concept, right? I mean, it can be midnight. It can be first thing in the morning. You could have been right after you just got done eating. It's time to eat again. I mean, I've been there. But as he was getting very hungry, he falls into this trance. And as he falls into this trance, God sends him a vision. A very strange vision. And so I'm going to have some boys come up here and help me. I think it's good sometimes for us to get a visual. So they said he saw a great sheet. So you four boys right here on the second row, come on up here. And actually you four boys, come on up here too. So we've got you four boys, stay right down on the floor here for just a second. You four boys, we're going to need to spread out here. Seth, you come right here, grab this corner. Isaac, come grab this corner here. Nathan, grab that corner. You can figure out what's going on here, right? So we've got a sheet, and it's knit. It's being suspended from the four corners, all right, that's being let down from heaven. Okay, so lower it down from heaven. Get it on the ground here so it's nice and solid. Okay, now you four boys come up on here. Come around. Yeah, there you go. There you go. You got four boys. So you've got this sheet that's come down from heaven. Okay, now so suspend it up from the four corners. Don't lift them up. I know you guys can't. That would be quite a trick, wouldn't it, if they lifted them up right now? But inside this sheet is all kinds of wild beasts. Four-footed beasts, unclean beasts. All these kinds of things. I can do this because these are my nephews. They said they were going to be willing to help me. And when I saw four and four, the Lord just worked in that, in the illustration. But there is all these animals inside this sheet that Peter is seeing. Okay? So you guys got, everybody got the visual image now. We've got a sheet being lowered down from heaven. This message is communicated three times. Okay, thank you, boys. No, if nobody's going to listen to the thing I say if you guys stay up here. So go ahead and just lower the sheet down. I'll take care of it. Thank you guys for helping me get the illustration. But you get the picture. If you don't do PowerPoint here, you got to do illustrations like this. So we have this illustration. This sheet is let down from heaven. There's all kinds of beasts in it, four-footed beasts. There's birds. There's beasts, these all these different kinds of things. If you know anything about Jewish culture whatsoever, there are certain things you can eat, and there are certain things you cannot eat. The whole concept of kosher is something that, you know, you might be familiar with. If you go to New York City, you'll be very familiar with the idea of kosher, because a lot of places say, hey, we have served kosher here. Or you may go on an airplane, you might ask for the kosher meal, because it's different than what the normal stuff is that they give out. But there are certain things that they cannot eat. God forbids it in the Levitical law that there are certain things you can eat, you cannot eat. One of the first things that everybody likes to talk about and springs to mind is bacon, right? You can't have pigs. They're four-legged, but they don't have the right kind of feet, so they're off limits. And so there's many of those. And Peter, as we understand, he was a Jewish man. He was someone who was very devout in his service to God. In Acts, we see the transition still taking place, transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. And you find Christians that are kind of in this middle ground. Well, I am and always have been a Jew, but I'm also a follower of Jesus Christ. And where does that place me right now? And God is helping Peter understand some things. Before you get too nervous, because we're going to preach multiple messages on this, we're going to develop, there's a lot of concepts here that we're going to develop in later messages, because it's even developed further in the text, that I'm going to kind of gloss over a little bit, but we have to talk about it just a brief to get to the message. But he's told to rise, kill, and eat. And he's like, God, I can't do this. You're asking me to do something I've never done before. I mean, imagine that. You have been strict. They're growing up in a Roman culture, so those things are around and available. And in fact, as a strict Jewish person, you take a lot of pains to not do those things. There's certain people you don't hang around, like Gentiles. You don't go into Gentile people's houses because you don't want to get yourself defiled. There's a lot of things that they're dealing with that may make you defiled. There's a lot of different things. And so, you know, when it talks about Jews not having a lot of dealings with Samaritans, same concept. Even though they were half-breed people, they were still, in their eyes, unclean people that you didn't associate with either. And so, so much more so, a full-blooded non-Jewish person, they wouldn't have anything to do with. And so when you hear Peter's response to what God is instructing him to do, it kind of paints some more context on it as far as why he would say, "Not so, Lord." I mean, this was completely changing Peter's paradigm of how he thought. Now, and we'll look at this later, in the New Testament, Jesus is trying to change the paradigm already. Some people act like Acts 10 is some sort of new revolutionary concept that, you know, that Peter's kind of the first one to introduce this whole idea of reaching out to Gentiles and dealing with Gentiles. God has been dealing with the Gentiles all the way back in the Old Testament. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he certainly was dealing with Gentile people. And he's just further reiterating the fact of what he's trying to do here in the life of Cornelius. But he's telling Peter this. But I love Peter's response as he says, "Not so, Lord." Because if you know about Peter, it's such a Peter response, isn't it? I mean, you can't get a more Peter response to this. It made me think of Matthew chapter 16. And in verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So Peter's telling Jesus, "Lord, no, this isn't going to happen. No, you're not going to do this." And then in John 13, verse 6, he says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. But then Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You know, sometimes as God is trying to speak to us, as God is trying to teach us some things, as God is trying to grow us, what is our reaction to that? "Not so, Lord. This makes me nervous. This makes me uncomfortable. I don't know about this." And God wants to make it very clear to Peter. He says, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." He's like, if I'm cleansing it, you don't get to pick, Peter. I get to call the shots here. I'm the one that gets to say what's okay, what's not okay, what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to go, how you're supposed to act. I get to make that call. Peter, you're not the one that's in the deciding category here. You weren't during my earthly ministry, and you're certainly not now. If I tell you to rise, kill, and eat, or there's certain things that are clean now that you think are unclean, I think I understand as in God's position rather than Peter understanding what's okay and not okay. And in fact, to drive this home so crystal clear to Peter, the vision happens three times. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who have seen visions, but we have God's Word to instruct us, to teach us. Now, I've read some stories. If you listen to certain people's stories of some visions that they have observed, I mean, one guy in particular I'm thinking of that wrote a book, you know, he writes in his book that he saw this vision and it led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not something I have personally experienced, but God knows what he's doing. I don't get to say, "Oh, well, that didn't happen. If this guy's saying I got saved because of this circumstance, of this vision I saw," I mean, I'm not one to say that. I'm not in a place that I can put limiting factors on God about what he can and cannot do. And we'll deal with some that in more specific in just a second. But as Peter is giving this vision, he doesn't know what to think. Because we see down in back in Acts chapter 10, he says, after this happens three times, in verse 17 it says, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision should mean. So Peter's like, I don't know what just happened there. I don't understand. I'm trying to understand what's going on. I want to know. But there's circumstances also at taking place behind the scenes that Peter doesn't know about that is going to help instruct him in what's actually happening and what God is wanting to do. And so right as Peter is trying to process all of this, the Holy Spirit tells Peter, guess what, Peter? There's three people here that's coming to see you. Why don't you start heading on down right now? Because you're going to meet them at the front door when you do. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter was obedient. But notice he didn't tell them that they were Gentile people.
Yeah.
Have you ever opened the door thinking you're expecting somebody? You're like, you've got company coming over and some random person comes to your front door and you just open the door like, come on in, and things like that. That's happened to me a couple times on door knocking before. And it's like, you don't know me. And they realize very quickly that they don't know me and I'm not welcome right in. But I think Peter probably was a little bit surprised about who was there to see him. But you notice there, as Peter meets these men, he wants to know, why are they there? But the Holy Spirit tells him this. He says, arise therefore and get thee down, in verse 20, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So God, in his sovereignty, is sending these men to Peter. He's connecting these people, ultimately so Cornelius and his household can hear the gospel. But God is acting behind the scenes, but also is teaching Peter the message that he's wanting to communicate to him. And they say in verse 22, it says, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanying him. So we see here, when Peter takes these men into his house, it's too late. By the time that they have arrived, it's too late when you're traveling on foot to turn right around and take that long journey back to Caesarea. So Peter invites them into his house. Now this was also a very non-Jewish thing to do, to invite Gentiles, who were very likely unclean for a whole host of reasons, into your own house. And when it says lodge him, it's not like he made him go sleep in the barn or had him go stay in an outbuilding or something like that. Or you can sleep on the property, but you're not coming into the house. When he says they lodge him, it means he entertained them. He hosted them. That he was showing hospitality just like he would to another Jewish person. He extended that same hospitality to these three Gentile men. So you see that God's already beginning to work into Peter's heart. That Peter's heart, he's like, I think I'm starting to understand what God is trying to do here in this circumstance. But we see Peter's great obedience, even though he initially had a knee-jerk reaction, no, he quickly changed his tune to being very obedient to God and then goes with them. But I think it's interesting to also note that he didn't just go by himself. He took some other people with him. And one of two things is the reason why. Maybe he thought he needed some backup, but that's never bad to have backup when you're going into a foreign territory with people you don't know. I always like to have backup. Even though I'm a big guy, I'd much rather have somebody with me than not with me. But I think, too, I think Peter understood that God was at work and he might need some help. And I think three, and I think this is probably the most probable out of three, if it's not all three, that God definitely was at work, and he needed some other witnesses to testify about what God was getting ready to do, which would also come very handy as we get further on into the book of Acts in a million years from now. So as we think about this passage, hopefully you understand now what has all transpired. It's obvious that the Lord was working in Peter's life. He was working in his heart. He was trying to change his thinking. He was trying to move him in a different direction. He had things he wanted to accomplish. But yet Peter wasn't fully sure and didn't fully understand, even to this point, about what exactly God was wanting to do. He still hadn't heard from Cornelius why he was even there. He was just warned by God that Peter needed to talk to him. I think Peter knew what he needed to talk to him about, because that's very clear as we get on into it. But, you know, I think that whether we're old tonight, whether we're young, whether we're a guy, whether we're a girl, I think we should understand that God wants to work in our life.
Yes. Right.
And God wants to speak to each one of us. God has things He wants to do, not just in my life, or not just in your guys' parents' life. He wants to deal with you individually. And sometimes we even like to generalize, well, God wants to work in our church. Or God, send revival to our church. Or revive my family. Or please revive my spouse. But God, deal with anybody except me. I think I'm good to go. No, God wants to deal with you individually. He treats us as individuals. He knows us individually. He is all-knowing. He knows every single one of you. He has things He wants you to accomplish. There's things that only you individually can accomplish. That's why He created you the way He did. And the people that He placed in your life, those are the only... There's things in your life that only you can do that I can't do. And so, therefore, and even in this text, who else was going to go to Cornelius and share the gospel with him? What if Peter didn't go and share the gospel with Cornelius? And I'm not saying day in and day out God is going to be doing just incredible, life-altering things every single day in your life. But God wants to use you every single day in His life. And we also, though, no matter what age, no matter how young, we need to be sensitive to the fact that God may want to do something life-changing in our life. That where we're at and where we're comfortable and where we think we're good and where we think we're useful and happy, God may have different plans.
Yes, sir.
He sees such a greater picture than we do.
Yes.
He understands so much more than we do about what's going on. And for us to say, God, actually, not so, Lord. I understand where I'm best used right now. I'm much better. Just think about this. I could just work my job. I have a good job. I don't need you to turn my whole life upside down. I've got a family right now. I can give a lot of money to the church. Think about what I do for missions. I do other things. You know, I don't need to be called to preach. Or I don't need to go to the mission field. You don't understand, God. No, God understands very perfectly. And I can't go to Bible college. If I go to Bible college, you know what's going to happen if I go to Bible. Well, one thing's for sure. I'm probably going to be a preacher. Or worse yet, I know I'm going to the deepest parts of Africa. I mean, that's just 100% that's what's going to happen. So, and then there's no way I can get a good job. I mean, people aren't going to hire me if I've just got a Bible college certificate or something like that. You know, we know, right? We've got it all figured out. And because we have it all figured out, I fear too many times we allow ourselves to not allow God to work and allow God to speak and allow God to do things that we don't fully understand. God's not asking us to understand it. He says, rise, kill, and eat. For a man, that's very clear. It's like, God, I don't understand what you mean by that at all. Now, I'm not some sort of avid hunter. I'm not going to stand up here and like, yeah, well, I just killed me a big buck and blah, 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 and stuff like that. I'm not a hunter. But let me tell you, I understand rise, kill, and eat. Those are very basic. I mean, as far as talking to a man, that's all you need to say. And sometimes I think moms mess this up with little boys. Like, honey, I need you to go over and do this and this and this, and then you do this, and then you need to go over and do this, and blah, blah, blah. And they're like, just tell them, go kill, and eat. Little boys can understand that. You don't have to give them a lot of details. Just go straight. That has nothing to do with the message. I apologize. But with Peter, it was clear what he wanted him to do. And for us, we've got to follow the initial instructions. But for us to do what God wants us to do, we've got to be ready to hear what He wants us to do. And what do I mean by that? We need to be in a position to hear the Lord speak. You know, as we think about the Psalms, the psalmist gives us some great instruction here. Like in Psalm 4 and verse 4, it says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." Or in Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." All of Psalm 46, that's a great, great psalm, one that definitely could read all of that. I even think about Jesus when he rebuked the wind in Mark 4 and said, "Peace, be still." And there was great calm there. Sometimes we go, we are so tuned in to everything under the sun that I fear that we are not in a place where we can truly hear God's voice. We've got to get to a place where God literally just has to knock us up the side of the head with a 2x4 to get our attention sometimes. And if we would get to a place where we would actually be still, our phones are buzzing, there's lights flashing, it's buzzing, there's notifications, there's this and that. There's this ticker bar. You can't even just watch TV. You've got to have the ticker bar down at the bottom to give you further distractions. You can't even just watch TV. You've got to have the newspaper and your phone out. When you're in the car, you've got to turn the radio on and check your text. You've got to have your phone stuck up on your dash so you can make sure and see all your notifications coming up about what's going on the stock market or your Twitter feed. We get constantly bombarded with information and distractions that in eternity don't mean a hill of beans. And I'm preaching to Ben Forrester right here about all these things, that we need to be quiet. We need to shut up. We need to sit still. Isn't that an amazing thing? Did you hear that silence just then? It's in that silence where God can really speak to us. I think about a time in my wife's life where we were fasting television. And she just had a newborn baby, no TV for background noise, completely quiet in the house, just you and the baby. You lay the baby down for nap time. There's a lot of quiet there. And it was in that quiet that God worked in her life and showed her that she needed to be saved. I mean, what an amazing thing. God wants to speak in that quiet. And I want to challenge every single one of us to give yourself some time to be quiet. Amen. Put the phone up. Right. Turn the phone off. Right. Turn the TV off. Right. You know, if you're driving, cherish those moments in the car. If you're by yourself, turn the stupid radio off. There's nothing worthwhile listening to you on that radio. I can guarantee you. More stuff about whatever Biden's doing or Putin's doing or whoever else, it can sit. But getting an opportunity to commune with your thoughts, to allow God to commune with you, what an incredible opportunity that we too far many times don't give ourselves the opportunity to enjoy. The second thing we need to do is listen. The second thing we need to do is we need to get to a point where God has spoke. We need to start to perceive what God is trying to do. And what I mean by that is we need to think on it. We need to pray and ask God about what are you trying to do in my life? And for those of you tonight who have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I can make it very clear to you. God is not telling you that you need to come to church more. God is not telling you right now that you need to read your Bible more. Or you need to turn over a new leaf. Or you need to be a better person. Or you need to give more to charity or anything like that. What God is telling you is that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus.
Amen.
You may not fully understand that, but that's what He's trying to do.
Amen.
For those of you who are saved, you may not know what God is trying to do, but we need to take time alone, in the quiet, fasting, praying, thinking about what God is trying to do. But the one thing I want to encourage you not to do is don't push it aside. Don't just say, "Not so, Lord." Truly, you know, guys, no matter what your age, maybe God does want to use you in a capacity of preaching or pastoring or the mission field. The last time I checked, there wasn't an overabundance of those positions where we just got too many of them. So maybe we need more. But if no one's willing to be a volunteer, if no one's willing to listen to God's voice in that capacity, we're never going to fill those positions unless we say, "God, that doesn't mean you're going, but we should all be willing." God knows what He's doing. You may not feel qualified. You may not feel like the timing is right, but you know what? God is trustworthy.
Amen.
He knows what is best for us, and He also knows what's best for the lives of those He wants us to minister to one day. And we shouldn't miss out on that opportunity to minister. And there may be people that may miss out on getting saved, God working in their life, because God wanted to use us in that capacity to minister. And then finally, the Holy Spirit also wants to help guide us as God speaks to us. You know, in Peter's situation, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "There's three men coming." And we cannot miss out on the fact that the Holy Spirit works in this process as well as God is dealing with you. He wants to help convince and reaffirm what God's Word is already trying to do in our life. Now, sometimes people want to get the cart before the horse and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this." You know, there's guys in Bible college that just know it's the Spirit's will that they be somebody's husband. That may not be the Spirit talking there. That may be something talking, but I can almost guarantee you that's not the Holy Spirit that's talking there. What the Holy Spirit of God will do is affirm what the Word of God is already instructing and working. He will help confirm. He will help reveal. And how does He do that? Well, in John 16, verse 3, Jesus says that, "Howbeit He, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." You know, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into all truth. And I think we understand when the Holy Spirit is working in our life as well. And the one thing He also will not do is guide us into anything that's contrary to what the Word of God has already said. He's not going to lead you out of church. He's not going to lead you to a place where there isn't a church. You know, along with being guided by the Holy Spirit, God does use circumstances. He is a sovereign God. He brought those men just at the right time while He's doing. But we also can't have circumstances be the only reason. You know, we just get this wonderful job opportunity. Well, was God already leading us to move? Was God already showing us? Was He trying to lead us in His Word to do something? Or is this just a circumstance that's came? Has the Holy Spirit had anything to do with it? Or is this our checkbook or our wallet that's telling us that we want to do this? You know, we've got to be very careful as we're discerning God's will. But along those lines as well, we must be filled with the Spirit to be appropriately led by the Spirit. In our walk with God, we can have no relationship with God. We are full of sin in our lives. We're not going to know how God is trying to lead us through the Holy Spirit of God. We've grieved the Holy Spirit so bad. He's wanting to do is convince us and convict us of the sin that's in our lives so we can repent and turn and walk with Him so then He can begin to guide us. So tonight, when God speaks to us, we must be ready to listen. When we know that God is speaking, We must reflect on what He is saying so we understand what He wants us to do. And as the Holy Spirit reaffirms what God is doing, then we must obey God. We must. Cornelius and his household was depending on Peter to listen to God. And the souls of men are depending on us to listen to God as well. So when He speaks, and as He speaks, are you going to obey? Let's all stand as I pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this simple message from Your Word. I thank You how You worked in the life of Peter. I thank You how You worked in my life throughout the years. And I pray, God, as You're working in people's hearts today, that You would just challenge them, help them to obey You, help them to discern Your will, help them to say yes to You. Lord, just work in each one of our lives individually. Help us to follow You. And Lord, I do pray if there's someone here that's being spoke to about their need of salvation, that You would, that they would heed that they would listen, that they would say yes to You. And Lord, just work in this invitation as only You can. And we'll trust You for everything that You're going to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.